You can all be seated. We're going to try to make a quick repair here. I guess it's not repairable quickly. Phil? We need a 9/16, 5/8. Somebody's got to have that in their pocket. Some of you mechanics. Oh, I want to do something a little different tonight. We're going to come right down here in the front, Brother Scott. It's a Wednesday night, Bible study night, and I'll try to position myself where I can be seen all the way around here. But we've been preaching a series the last few weeks. Actually, it's been last month, a little better than a month, on living a spirit-filled life. And then within that series, we've been talking about spirit-filled church. And then last Wednesday night, we spoke on they were a spirit-filled church. That was part one. We talked kind of a short review over the past few weeks. The pastor's Bible study, beginning off this month, we spoke on the purpose of the church, and then the following Sunday night, we followed up with the position as well as the power of the church. And then last week, we started the two-part series in living a spirit-filled life on they were a spirit-filled church. And as I stated last week, we kind of strayed, I guess I would say, a little bit into the negative side of things. As far as messages go, and that we're going to take and we're going to continue. I don't look at this as being negative. I look at this as being issues that have to be taken care of. And if you want to look at it as negative, then that's your prerogative, and such. But I look at things that you know, sometimes when we look at the Word of God and we read the scripture, it is for doctrine, and it's for reproof, for correction. It's for salvation. There's lots of things that is found in the Word of God. And so last Wednesday night, we covered some of the problems that were found in a spirit-filled church. We covered some of the problems that were found in the book of Acts church. We looked at some internal problems that they had. And so one of the internal problems was lying. We read about Ananias and Sapphira and talked a little bit about them lying and then an unteachable spirit. And I told you tonight we were going to be speaking about the Jezebel spirit. And this is a very important two-part series. If we are going to defeat the enemy, as I stated last Wednesday night, we've got to know who the enemy is. We got to know who we're fighting. And we got to understand how the enemy works within the church, because we're not immune to the enemy. It's not like when we walk in here that all of a sudden Satan is afraid and he waits at the door until we come out and then he jumps back on us when we walk out into the parking lot. We carry things in with us. If we're mad over something that happened over the course of the day, and we've got an attitude of anger, when we come into church, we can carry that attitude in here with us. And the very first person that comes up to us and say, "How was your day?" And they're all bubbly and happy, and you just want to just pound them in the ground because that's how your day was. So we bring those spirits in here. You know, you say, well, you know, how does all of this, you know, I look at all of this and their spirits are here because we're here. Typically, the enemy doesn't occupy an empty building, doesn't occupy an empty space. He's looking for a vessel, an individual to occupy. And so many times we as Christians, we allow him to occupy portions of our life. So when we look at this, we talked about conflict that was within the church, and the conflict that came from outside the church, which was persecution, and we looked at our personal lives and what it means to be spirit filled, and what a Spirit-filled church should look like and what God's expectations. What does God expect of me as a Christian? What does he expect of me as an individual? And what does he expect of us as a church? And as we continue our study tonight in the book of Acts, the idea that God was able to do so much that in within the book of Acts, because the first church simply had a very high level of faith. They believed in what they were doing. And we read Acts 1, verses 1 and 2. Presumably, this was Luke, his attributed to writing the book of Acts. The former treaties have I made, O Theopolis, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. So here Luke is writing about Jesus and how talking about everything that Jesus did and everything that he taught, and until the day that he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles and whom he had chosen, and they believed in all that Jesus ever began to do. They believed in everything that he preached. They believed in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They believed in the kingdom of God. They believed in the scriptures. They believed in the word of God. They believed in prayer, and they believed in God-given, God-ordained leadership within the church. They believed in one another. They had a high level of belief. They had a high level of faith in one another. And most importantly of all, they believed in the power of the Holy Spirit. And they were, amongst all of the problems and issues, they were a Spirit-filled church. Now, last week, we left off with the church of Pergamos. And having a lot to cover tonight, we're going to move right along into the next church we're going to cover is found in Revelation 2, verses 18 through 22. And this is the church of Thyatira. Revelation 19 through 22, it says, I know thy works and charity and service and faith and thy patience. So when you read this and you look at that, it looks really good. It says, I know thy works. You're a hard-working church. And charity. Oh, do you give to the poor? Oh, do you give to the cause of Jesus Christ? Do you give in tithes and offerings and service? Oh, you're a church that's involved in ministry. Everyone is involved in ministry. And patience. And oh, you have so much patience. And thy works and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a problem with you, Thyatira. So if we were to personalize this tonight, which I believe that when we look at the Word of God, we personalize it. So many times it's so easy for us as Christians to try to take what we believe in our minds, and we don't apply it to our hearts, but we want everybody else to believe it in their heart. So we want, you know, I get involved in some of these. I like to agitate some of the liberals on online from time to time when they talk about, you know, how that Christians should be willing to take in the homeless. And I like to respond, how many homeless people have you taken in over the last 6 months? How many homeless... Taking in a homeless person doesn't mean giving a homeless shelter $20 and say, take care of them for the night. How many of them do you actually allow into your home and stay in your home? So I like to agitate a little bit. But so here, looking at this, we are going to personalize this, notwithstanding Calvary Gospel Church, notwithstanding Roy Grant, I have a few things against you. You're doing really well in so many areas, but I got some issues, and we're going to discuss those issues. Because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which callest herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants, to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. Now, when you look at this and you read this, there's a whole lot of backstory behind this passage of Scripture. And it's real hard to understand where all of this is going without understanding the backstory behind this. So Thyatira, evidently here in the church of Thyatira, there was a woman who was a very dominant leader. Jesus, in this passage, because the words are in red in our text, that Jesus was speaking this directly to John. John was writing this down, and Jesus names her Jezebel. Now, I do not believe that that was her real name, of course, but when we look at Jesus and we look at how he deals with this type of an individual in the Bible, he always names people according to their character. All right, so understand Jesus is staying true to his character by calling her out as a Jezebel. That's why in Matthew 16, 23, Jesus looked at Peter, knowing full well that his name was Peter, and says, "Get thee behind me, Satan." So understanding the when we look at Jezebel, we look into the history of the Old Testament Jezebel, which we read about in the books of Kings. The Old Testament Jezebel was a daughter of the king of Sidon. Now, Sidon was a town in Lebanon, and it's still there today, and it's often in the news from time to time. And she was the wife of King Ahab of Israel. Now, understand, Israel was divided into two kingdoms, the northern kingdom, which was Israel, the southern kingdom was Judah, and she is particularly noted for having made worship of the god Baal very popular in Israel, in the nation of Israel. And Baal was a god of fertility, and his worship involved all types of immoral and sexual type of practices. There were prostitutes in the temple, both male and female prostitutes, and this all had to do with the association of the worship of Baal. It was Jezebel who spread that type of a worship among the 10 tribes of Israel until it had become one of the most prominent religions within Israel of the day. And God looked down, and when God said, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me," that's exactly what he meant. And God abhorred the fact that Jezebel was allowing prostitution, male, female, all kinds of sexual immorality taking place in his house. So God hated it. She supported herself. She had her own little army of prophets around her, some 800 prophets who ate daily with her at the table. And she was the one who tried to kill Elijah after he had encountered with the 450 prophets on Mount Carmel when he confronted the prophets of Baal and called down fire from heaven, and the fire from heaven consumed the sacrifice, and Elijah pulled out his sword and he slew the 450 prophets of Baal. And then after that, Jezebel sent word that she was going to take and come after him and kill him. And here we have the prophet of God running for his life. She's also the one who murdered her neighbor that lived next to the palace, Naboth, because her husband, Ahab, wanted his vineyard. So when you look at Jezebel, she was much more than just an adulterous type of a woman. She was a woman that was ruthless. She was a woman of immoral character. She was a woman that manipulated. She was a woman that controlled. She was a seducer of the people. And that's why Jesus selects her out for this dominant woman that he calls Jezebel at the church of Thyatira. So when we look at according to the prophecies of the Old Testament, we understand how Jezebel died. And thus, then when we look at this, we kind of laughed about this a little bit before our service, pre-service meeting. I talked about, we're going to talk about Jezebel tonight, and they all automatically started talking about throwing her out the window and all this and that. But she did die quite a horrible death. When God says it's time to remove a Jezebel spirit from the midst, it doesn't always end up pretty. Okay, she was thrown out a window by three of her eunuchs, and on the way down, her blood splattered on the palace walls, and she hit the floor or hit the ground, and the dogs came and ate her body and licked her up, and there's nothing left but her hands and her head. kind of a ruthless way to go. But you see, this Jezebel in Thyatira, understand, she calls herself a prophetess. Now, there's nothing wrong with calling yourself a prophetess. And I want to make it real clear here tonight that it was not the sex of her being male or female that was the problem. It was what she was teaching that was the problem. You see, there were other women prophets in the Bible. The Old Testament lists a number of them, and we can go into the book of Acts, which we just covered last week to some degree. In Acts 21:19, we're told that Philip, we all understand who Philip was. He's a man that was preaching in Samaria, and God, you know, picked him up in a whirlwind, sent him out in the backside of the desert. Next thing you know, he's witnessing to an Ethiopian eunuch. He had four daughters. And those daughters were Holy Ghost-filled, powerful individuals in the book of Acts in the church there. And his four daughters were prophetess, and they had prophesied within the church. So it wasn't a problem with them being female, and it wasn't a problem with what they were prophesying as far as Philip's daughters. But it's what this lady in Thyatira. So the trouble was that Jezebel, she was a false prophet. And God, or our Lord, points out that her teaching was also full of immorality and idolatry. I mean, look at the city of Thyatira. The city of Thyatira was, it boasted trade guilds. It had more than for any city its size, and this was a problem with the church. A trade guild was really kind of an early form of a trade union type, like a co-op, and they would have their meetings, and it wasn't just about common trade, but it was all bound up in the pagan worship, all bound up in acts of immorality, and they did a lot of nice functions. They probably had Thanksgiving dinners for the local folks and all this and that if they celebrated some sort of a holiday or whatever it may be. So they did a lot of good things, but they also were very wrapped up in a lot of pagan worship and immorality. And here we read that God praises Thyatira's work of late. They were growing, they were evangelizing, they were improving their process. Yet in the middle of all of this spiritual growth, they sinned by allowing Jezebel, a false prophetess, to influence the members of the church in Thyatira. You see, Jezebel in this church was allowed to influence the church. And why was it allowed to influence the church? Because the church allowed it to happen. The church allowed it to happen. You see, Thyatira sinned by simply tolerating someone else's error. I want you to understand something tonight, that it is so very possible to be so long-suffering as to be uncaring about the error or the sin of an individual, and as a result, actually be guilty in partaking of it or participating in it. So when we read in 1 Corinthians 5:1, it said, "Is reported commonly that there is fornication among you." This is Paul talking to the church in Corinth. "It's reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife." And then it goes on and says, "And ye are puffed up," or you're actually proud of the situation that's going on here, and you're bragging about this. "And you have not rather mourned that he hath done this deed, might be taken away from among you." So here you have a similar type of a situation in Corinth, where that you got someone in the church that's actually committing incest. And instead of coming down on it, they're proud and boastful of the fact that this is what I'm doing, and I'm proud of it, and what are you going to do to stop me? So here we have the spirit of Jezebel alive in the church in Corinth as well. You see, Jezebel is a spirit, and it is not a godly spirit. Actually, I believe that Jezebel is probably the single most destructive spirit that Satan has in his entire arsenal of bad spirits. Due to the cunningness, the level of deceitfulness, it often finds itself access. Hear me now. Awesome. Almost always will find itself accessed through uncrucified, unrepentant, unforgiving flesh. This is how it gets into a church. This is how it gets into a family, into an individual. Though Jezebel's spirit, as described in the Bible as being a woman, but being a spirit, does not actually have a gender. I have seen this spirit function just as proficiently through men as through women. So when you start looking around tonight and trying to find out who has a Jezebel spirit, men, you might want to check in the mirror before you start getting too far, okay? All right, so let's look at a Jezebel spirit. What are some of the symptoms of a Jezebel? When you look at that, Jezebel, number one, a Jezebel refuses to admit guilt or wrong. You see, a Jezebel spirit is never wrong unless it is a temporary admittance of guilt to gain favor with someone. To accept responsibility would violate the core of insecurity and pride from which this spirit operates. When a Jezebel apologizes, very rarely, if ever, it is in a true repentance or acknowledgement of wrongdoing, other than rather, I'm just sorry that your feelings were hurt. I'm not sorry I hurt your feelings. I'm sorry that your feelings were hurt. A Jezebel likes to take credit for everything. While a strong trait of Jezebel is to never take full responsibility for his or her actions or behavior, they are very quick to take credit for anything that is going to benefit them, even if they have no contribution into the effort which is at hand. As I go through these, I want you to begin to take and do a little bit of soul searching, because I went through these and I had to sit down and take a little time out because I can see myself in some of these. All right? So when we look at this, those are my place here. Jezebel uses people to accomplish its agenda. You see, the Jezebel spirit typically lets other people do its dirty work. The Jezebel gets another person's emotions all stirred up, then lets that person go into a rage of anger, and the Jezebel sits back looking innocent, saying, "Who? Me? What did I do?" You see, this behavior makes it difficult for even the most ardent truth seekers to actually pin down a Jezebel spirit, because a Jezebel spirit is very clever in its agenda. It knows what it's doing. A Jezebel loves to withhold information from an individual or a situation. You see, they do this because it's a form of control. I talked to you about a little earlier in conversation that Jezebel is a controlling, manipulating spirit. They like to withhold information. A Jezebel likes to wield that power over you, knowing something you don't know about a situation. In the eyes of Jezebel, information is power and power is control. A Jezebel will often talk in confusion. It's impossible at times to converse with a Jezebel in any type of a logic. Every time you get a phone call or you receive a phone call or maybe an email or a text message, and it's page after page of this goes on and on. Maybe it's about something at church, or maybe it's someone you work with on your job. And when you get done reading it, you're trying to figure out what in the world are they even trying to say here, because it's so vague, it's confusing. And this is a way for a Jezebel to maintain control and domination. When confronting a Jezebel, the subject always has the ability to change. It may change four or five times within a few minutes of conversation, because confusion keeps them from being exposed and discovered. Jezebels have a tendency to volunteer for anything, because volunteer is a way for them to establish control. A Jezebel seemingly has endless nervous energy and eagerly looks for opportunities to be in charge of projects. Although they will work hard, their motive is never pure, and eventually their secret agenda comes to light. We spoke of this a little bit on last Wednesday night about lies. You see, a Jezebel lies convincingly. Reading from Psalms 50, 16 through 21 from the Message, I want you to hear this because this is very profound. Next, God calls up the wicked. What are you up to? Quoting my laws. Talking like we are good friends. You never answer the door when I call. You treat my words like garbage. If I find you a thief, you will make him your buddy. Adulterers are your friends of choice. Your mouth drools filth. Lying is a serious art form with you. You stab your own brother in the back. You rip off your little sister. I kept a quiet patience while you did these things. You thought I went along with your game. I'm calling you on the carpet now, laying your wickedness out in plain sight. A Jezebel lies convincingly. No one can lie better than a Jezebel can. They can turn on the charm and make you believe that blue is red and red is green and yellow is purple. They always fool those whom they have just met, while those who have been victimized by their tactics stand by helplessly. The fact that Jezebel can look you in the eye and lie just shows how strong and adamant this rebellious spirit can be. A Jezebel ignores people. You see, a classic ploy of a controller is to ignore you when you disagree with him or her. I have worked with individuals that for months would ignore me because I disagreed. You see, this tactic is used frequently, unfortunately, by a lot of pastors. Pastors are not immune from any of this. I have known of pastors and heard of pastors that because someone doesn't agree with their plans, they ignore them. That is not correct. They isolate a person by ignoring that person. Some in these situations have been ignored for months just because they chose not to be a yes man, to say that every idea or every idea that's laid on the table is a great idea. And this puts the person out of the leader's grace and forces them to either come around to the leader's way of thinking or to be indefinitely ignored. You cannot freely disagree with a Jezebel. If you're in leadership tonight, check your spirit. Check your spirit. Thank you, brother. You are a blessing. Thank you so much. Never gives credit or shows gratitude. A Jezebel will rarely acknowledge another person's actions, not even for something that turned out to be a great benefit for them. They just cannot bring themselves to say thank you or acknowledge that someone else actually did something right. These are those who have gone out of their way to bless a Jezebel by being a catalyst of sending him or her on a trip or giving them some kind of a gift. There will never be a thank you. This again puts the Jezebel in a position of power. A Jezebel criticizes everyone. This is a characteristic of a person that has a controlling spirit. He has to be the one who looks good, has to be the one that everybody looks at, the center of attention, and they will quickly and sharply criticize anyone who makes a suggestion or a plan. Even though they may like the plan, they will only criticize it because the idea did not come from them. Criticizing others elevates a Jezebel in their own mind. Years ago, we were in Texas for my grandma's funeral, and we were talking to some of my cousins. And, of course, I don't call this a Jezebel spirit. I call this a Texas spirit. The spirit of one-upmanship. My cousins continued to talk about all of the big cows and fancy cows and how much they cost in the millions in Texas and Longhorns and all this and that. And I looked at John and I said, let's just roll with this. So we just started making stuff up. Man, there's a dairy cow that sells ABS, $25 million. just to have that cow breed one of your cows. And they had to come up with something better. And they did. They come up, this longhorn out on the King's Ranch, and they talk about this big ranch, and they go on and on, always having to one-up you. Jezebel's spirits are that way. They don't like to be threatened by anyone who dares to steal the limelight or who is a threat to their power and their control. You see, Jezebels like to sequester information. See, a Jezebel loves to be in control of information. It is here that every situation where information is important, they will always be the first to know it. Sometimes it just boggles my mind. I run into people that I haven't seen in months, and it just blows my mind, Pastor Phil, on how much information they know about our church, and they never come here. How do they find out all of this stuff? Because they have a problem with that spirit. They like to sequester information because information is control. They want to be the first to know, the first to, well, give me the scoop. What's the scoop? Tell me. Know anybody? Don't raise your hand. Know anybody like that? They use information. A Jezebel will use information as leverage. This gives them a sense of power. Even going to the point of trying to impress people by just knowing things that other people do not. Ever run into a person like that? I know what's going on here. I can't tell you. I am privy to that information. No, you're not. You gossiped your way into that information. They're pushy. They're domineering. They're insubordinate. They talk incessantly, and they spiritualize everything. You ever run into one of these persons that they like to take and everything is spiritualized? God told me, Brother Carl, that you're going to have 3 kids in 4 years. You better get with it. And just because God told me, now we're laughing about that, but I have known of people's lives that have been ruined because God told me. God spoke to me and told me. Did God, seriously? I've had people call since I've been senior pastor. I've had other preachers call and say, well, God gave me a word for your church. Okay, well, what is it? Well, I need to come there and preach it. Well, I'm kind of the one that has been placed as shepherd over this flock. I mean, I don't want to be careful here, but did God tell you, or are you looking for a paycheck? I get paid for what I do here. I want to be careful. I don't want us to look at every evangelist that comes through, but we got to be careful. We got to be careful when we say, God told me, by spiritualizing everything. You see, but by using that way, God told me, God spoke to me. Or we use it prophetically, or that I've got a gift and God's, you know, using this. This prevents a Jezebel from actually owning up to any kind of responsibility because they say, I don't got the problem. You didn't listen to God. They're insubordinate. They're pushy. They're domineering. They're clairvoyant. Do you know what a clairvoyant person is? That goes right along the God told me line. It's a person who claims to have some sort of a supernatural ability to perceive events in the future or beyond normal sensory context. When you look at words that are similar to clairvoyant, it's psychic, fortune teller, crystal gazer, and or prophetic individual in church. Now, not everybody in church that speaks in the prophetic is a Jezebel. But people use this as a tool to manipulate people's lives, and that's wrong. Using the element of surprise, Jezebel's main thrust is always about control, and they like to catch you off guard in whatever situation that you are involved in with them. They like to surprise. Jezebels will show up early for a meeting because they want to catch you off guard. And they like to use the element of surprise. Another strong character trait of a Jezebel is they love to sow discord, seeds of discord among whatever they're involved in. It doesn't just have to be church. I've worked with some folks that were very strong Jezebel spirit. And there's constant chaos around them. And it's always discord. A Jezebel will continually belittle people in the most subtle way. And the strategy is to gain control by minimizing the value of another person. It's common for them to tell half-truths and implicate other people in front of you. And by sowing these seeds, they eventually hope to reap a harvest of destruction, thus improving his or her position in power. You see this happen a lot in the corporate world, but you see this happen a lot, unfortunately, in the church world. A Jezebel loves attention. They love attention. They love it when they're the center of attention, and they don't like it when others are recognized and lauded. They'll quickly undermine a person who has accomplished something. I've heard this happen where someone would get up in a church service and we would give them special recognition for something. Only afterwards somebody say, well, yeah, but they don't know that person like I know that person. A little jealous there? A little vengeful? Little vengeance coming out. You see, a Jezebel, understand, is never wrong. If you contradict or confront one, trust me, get ready to become their worst enemy. As long, hear me on this, as long as you are their friend, everything will be fine. As long as you are in complete agreement with, everything will be fine. But the minute that you turn your back on them and walk away, they will confront you and challenge you, and you will become their newest victim of venom. You will become their next favorite target. Trust me, a Jezebel will stop at nothing to destroy your reputation. Thus doing so, a Jezebel in the process will attempt to make you look like you are the Jezebel. You see, this spirit is so difficult to pin down. It's so hard to take and control because it has so many tentacles that wrap into so many areas of life. It knows it all. It has an unteachable spirit. Pastor Silent and I dealt with a situation recently. And this individual, we could not get a word in edgewise because they would not allow us to even talk because they were so busy trying to tell us that we did not know what we were talking about. Even when we took their own quotes and used them in conversation, the same conversation against them, and said, you just said we were both accused of being liars. I think one of the worst traits an individual can have, other than a Jezebel spirit and an unteachable spirit is part of that, but one of the worst traits you can have is an unteachable spirit. You see, when Jesus says, take my yoke upon me and learn of me, do you know what that scripture really is saying? For years I thought it was saying that if you're under heavy stress and burden to go ahead, come up here, Brother Matthew, and I'll take my yoke and you go ahead and hook up with me and I'll carry your burden. That's not what it's talking about at all. It's saying, take my yoke upon me and learn of me. Learn of me. What is he talking about there? When they plowed oxen back in the biblical days, and even up until the John Deere tractor came along, they would always take an older oxen, a larger, stronger, older oxen, and they would team it up with the young oxen, so that when the farmer commanded that team to go, it would go. And when it told it to halt or stop or whoa, it would whoa. And when it went to go left, it would go left, and right, it would go right. And the older oxen would pull the younger oxen along and teach it how to plow. And Jesus was saying, come on, church. Come up next to me. Let me put my yoke around you. Let me teach you. Learn of me. Learn of me. Work with me. Let me guide you along life's road and teach you my ways. But you see, an unteachable spirit already knows it all. Already knows all of that. It doesn't want to hear any of that. That's elementary, my dear Watson. So in closing tonight, if our musicians can come. As we close this message out, I don't want you to walk out of here tonight and start to look at your brothers or sisters and try to figure out what's wrong with them. I want you, before you walk out of here tonight, I want you to try to figure out in your own life what is wrong. You know, one of the saddest things about this whole spirit of Jezebel is in the book of Revelation, Jesus says, and I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. The hardest thing for a Jezebel-infested life is to get down on their face at an altar and repent before God. They don't like to admit that they're wrong, even to God himself. So what does God have to say? Then Jael went to Jezreel. When Jezreel heard about it, she put on her eye makeup, arranged her hair, and looked out the window. And Jehu entered the gate and said, have you come in peace, you Zimri, you murderer of your master? He looked up at the window and called, who is on my side? Who? Two or three eunuchs looked down at him. Throw her down, Jehu said. So they threw her down, and some of her blood splattered the wall and the horses as they trampled her underfoot. Jehu went in and ate and drank. Take care of that cursed woman, he says. Bury her, for she was a king's daughter. But when they went out to bury her, they found nothing except her skull, her feet, and her hands. They went back and told Jehu, who said, this is the word of the Lord that has spoken through his servant Elijah the Tishbite. On the plot of ground at Jezreel, dogs will devour Jezebel's flesh. Jezebel's body will be like dung on the ground in a plot at Jezreel, so that no one will be able to say, this is Jezebel. You see, without repentance, without a repentant spirit, without a repentant heart, Jezebels die a violent, spiritual, and often physical death. So if you would stand tonight. Church, if we're going to continue going where God is calling us to go, we're going to have to do some soul searching. You see, Thyatira was judged because they simply tolerated this spirit to work and flourish within their midst. Are we allowing this here at Calvary Gospel Church? Are you allowing this within your life, within your family? I want to open up this altar tonight. I want you to come down here, you and God. You and God. Because we need to search ourselves. We need to search our hearts, search our lives. Thank you.